Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Gifts of grace, genuine love, overcoming evil with good, the Christian and the governing authorities, and love is the fulfillment of the law. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
It is a fascinating word, or complex of words, to track through Holy Scripture. We've been doing it a little bit with Pastor Will Wheaton so far, this idea of a tent or the tabernacle, eventually the temple, all over the Old Testament, of course, that is to be expected. What about the New Testament? Does this notion of Christ's incarnation as a dwelling with us or pitching his tent with us or tabernacling with us, that the presence of God is here in this form of the God-man Jesus Christ? How does that track into the New Testament? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to continue our series on the words of Scripture, dealing with those words, tent, tabernacle, and temple. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he authors the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Dot. Joy to be with you.
We're kind of picking up midstream here, but we're also hearkening back to a little bit of a conversation we had last time about Ezekiel and his vision of this enormous, kind of out-of-proportion temple.
Yeah, I mean, it's so outsized. And then, of course, you know, Revelation will bump it up one more time. You know, it's even bigger there. So, you know, like an onion, if you will, there's always another layer. And the reality is what they're trying to press toward. So I thought we would pick up in Ezekiel 47. He has an entire section, remember, dedicated to this temple stuff. We could take forever walking through all of that. We're not going to. This, I think, is the passage that has the most Christological oomph to it about the temple. So 47 verses 1 to 12. Then he, this is the angel showing him around, he brought me back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side, going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. That would be the Dead Sea, where the water flows into the sea, and the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this river goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En Gedi to Eneglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea.
meaning the Mediterranean. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are left for salt. And on the banks on both sides of the river, there will be all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. I mean, it's one of the most stunning visions that you have. I mean, you got, I don't know why, but in a lot of the apocalyptic passages like this, you get these measuring things going on. But I think maybe the big point being they're outsized again. It's really, I mean, 1,000 cubits is a pretty big deal. And you get this picture of it growing and growing and growing. But the big point is where it comes from. This is water that's literally flowing out from the door of the temple itself. So out of the sanctuary, out of the holy place, this place where God has his dwelling, there flows this water that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And everywhere it goes, it brings life and healing. And there are fish there, fish of all kinds, you know. So behold, I will make you fishers of men, right? You know, this ties so directly, I said Christologically, there are a couple places we could look. Maybe the first place we should throw out to look is Jesus on the cross in John 19, right? Remember what happened? After he dies, he is the temple of God in human flesh. And as he dies, his side is pierced with the spear. They're making sure he's dead. But out flow water and blood. The blood is first, blood and water. They flow from his side. But the water flowing from his side there is flowing from the temple. And that in both the blood and in the water, the church has always seen the two sacraments, the Eucharist and in baptism, that then flow out into the world. And wherever they go, wherever these sacraments reach, their people come to life and live. And there they get to actually be joined to and become, through them, part of this the sacrament of Christ too. If you think of it, baptism puts you into Jesus and the Eucharist puts Jesus into you. And thus, the temple imagery is fulfilled. You are in him who is the temple. He who lives in you makes you a temple. The other passage, the one that is very striking in this regard, is the one where this passage from Ezekiel is actually read. John 7, the end, records, on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they would reenact this. They'd go to the Pool of Siloam. They would take a big silver pitcher, dip it in, fill it with water. Then they would go to the door of the temple and, you know, pour it out to try to, you know, show this thing coming to pass. And Jesus interrupts the liturgy that day, stands up and says, "Hey, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Because as the scripture said, from his heart, that is from Christ's heart, will flow rivers of living water." And he said this about the Holy Spirit, whom he would give to them. There was no spirit available to them yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So this picture of Jesus being the one who will give you the drink of the Holy Spirit coming from the temple of his body. He is the one who gives the living water.
And when he says, "for the scripture says," he's referencing Ezekiel.
Yeah, yeah.
And nowhere does Ezekiel say, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water."
Right.
Jesus
right.
is interpreting Ezekiel for us there, isn't
right, he? Right. I mean, he's put himself in the place of the temple, and his heart, in fact, is the location. And that is the location from which, you know, from piercing his side, out came the blood and the water by which the bride of Christ is formed.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series on the words of Scripture today, Tabernacle, Temple, Tent. We'll go on to talk a little bit about this all brought it home even bigger in the book of Revelation next.
Sanctifying your insomnia with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
It's our series, The Words of Scripture Today, part two of conversation on Tabernacle, Temple, Tent. Our guest is Pastor Will Whedon, author of Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. You'll find all of these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for any of these books by Pastor Will Whedon, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Will, before the break, we were talking about this river flowing out from the temple in Ezekiel and how it gets reiterated in various places in Scripture. There is one final place to put a bow on it, and that is this river from the temple, even bigger in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, I mean, Revelation chapter 21, 22 that we're going to end up with today have the whole imagery of the temple and the river, and it's still all tied together. And in fact, I think that since you see in Revelation, it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb, what you really see there is like what we would call the double procession of the Spirit flowing from the Father and the Son out into the world to bring the gift of healing and life to creation itself, but originating in the temple, that is, in the very flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
You wanted to also look at a couple intertestamental books to find this image of the temple tent and tabernacle.
Yeah, in Wisdom, the Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 9, you find two interesting verses. Verse 8, you have given command to build a temple on your holy mountain and an altar in the city of your habitation, a copy of the holy tent that you prepared from the beginning. So Wisdom is definitely very carefully reading what Exodus said about make a copy, right? Of what you see on the mountain, a copy of what you prepared from the beginning. And then verse 15, for a perishable body weighs down the soul, and this earthly tent burdens the mind full of thoughts. All of a sudden, the language of the body as the tent, the place where the soul resides, is used here. And this is an image that Paul's going to pick up and use in the New Testament as well, that your body is itself, it is you, but it is the tent in which you live. And in Sirach, the Wisdom of Jesus ben Sirach, 24, verse 8, Wisdom is actually speaking. So the type of Christ, if you will, speaking there says, then the creator of all things commanded me, and the one who created me gave my tent a resting place. And he said, make your dwelling in Jacob, and in Israel receive your inheritance. And in verse 10, in the holy tabernacle I ministered before him, so I was established in Zion. So Wisdom itself dwelling in the tabernacle in Israel itself. The dwelling is in Jacob and in Israel. We didn't do that in Ezekiel, but remember that in the way it was laid out there, the temple and its precincts were the middle part of the land, and all the tribes were clustered around, you know, riding out from north to south around it. But it was the center, the core, the heart. And you said last time, the center of the world, the center of the universe. This is a place where heaven touches down on earth. And Sirach pictures that then as the place where Wisdom is actually being the priest, the servant of God, doing its thing in the tabernacle where God promises to be and dwell, his resting place. Oh, and resting place should also tie back to what we had in Psalm 138, right? Go to your resting place, you and the Ark of your covenant.
We talked about John 1 before, but mm-hmm. We return again to this. Just, it should just strike us as I'm going to use the word blatant use of this term on John's part, that John starts his gospel never in doubt that the one who tabernacles among us is in fact the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God from the very beginning of John's gospel, and everyone knows it.
Yeah.
And Jesus never denies it. He is the Son of God in a human tent.
This is one of the things that John, I think, is the clearest of the evangelists on. People have always been a little uncomfortable with that in some ways. I mean, all of them teach the divinity of Christ, no question. But John, in his confession of this divinity, in his very beautiful, simple fisherman way, he simply said, look, this is God. This one that I leaned up against, and I mean, I listened to God's heartbeat at the Lord's Supper, okay? This is God. So he's really clear already here at John 1:14 when he says, the Word, he just said at the beginning, the Word, John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So the Word was God. And now that same Word, he says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, kai logos sarx, agenito, and dwelt among us. That word dwelt there is the word that hides in English. The pitched his tent, tabernacled among us. This is the askene word from the Greek. And we have seen his glory. Glory and tabernacle go together, right? You know, the glory would move on, the tabernacle would catch up. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that means grace and truth that's not just in him for him, but the grace and the truth that is in him for us. The tabernacle is the place where access is given to the gifts that God places. So that's for us too. And you know, this is in 1:14. He doesn't go very far in his gospel before he's rubbing your face in it again. John 2, verses 18 to 21. This, in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story of the cleansing of the temple is at the end. John tells this story at the beginning. You know, scholars are back and forth. Are they referring to the same incident? Did he cleanse the temple twice? Well, you know, he regarded it as his father's house. He's going to, I have no trouble with him cleansing it both at the beginning and at the ending of his ministry. So John 2:18, he says, so the Jews said to him, what sign? And he started a riot, basically. What sign will you do? Will you show us for doing these things? And verse 19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? By the way, that's 46 years to that point. It still really wasn't done. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. They believed the scripture. What scripture is that? What are we talking about there? Well, I think you go back to this passage that we saw from Ezekiel and all the passages that tie to that, that describe God himself coming in human flesh, God tenting among us in human flesh. The kind of scripture that makes Isaiah 53 actually intelligible, without which it doesn't make any sense at all.
I find it remarkable, Will, that John is essentially telling us here that what he's proclaiming from the very beginning, he front loads the incarnation into everything that he does. As you said, this mm-hmm. is God. This man is God.
Yeah.
It's that blatant. Is only known and revealed to the disciples fully so that they can grasp it by faith in the resurrection of that body.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, over and over and over again, John's clear confession of who he is very clearly predicated not just on what they saw and experienced with him, but they didn't really get it till on the other side of the resurrection. After he is risen from the dead, and that risen body has fed them, met with them, they've touched and handled it, all of a sudden, there is no denying the clarity of what's in front of them there. And he's able to say, nope, this one then, and now we get it. Now we get it. This one, when he said that in the temple, he wasn't talking about those stones in that building. He was talking about his body, because that's the real temple. Just like Ezekiel's temple is bigger than anything earthly ever built, and the Revelation is even bigger than that. John's like, and the biggest of them all is this child that was born of Mary.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're doing a series on the words of Scripture today, the words temple, tabernacle, tent. When we come back, we'll move to Acts chapter 7.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Hamilton, Ohio. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Filer, Idaho. Redford Lutheran, Redford, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. And Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues, Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about the word tabernacle, tent, temple in our series, The Words of Scripture. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. In about 15 minutes, we'll talk to Abigail Schreier about the transgender epidemic among young women. We go next to the book of Acts that deals there with the temple. What does it say, Will?
This is a whole fascinating section. The great scholar Martin Charlemagne, when he was studying at the Pontifical Institute in Rome, worked this entire section through trying to get if Stephen had a different sort of take on the temple than what you find in a lot of the Jewish writings. And I think he does a good job of indicating that he's kind of Samaritan in the way that he thinks. And you can hear it here, beginning at verse 44. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. And notice that next word. But, not and, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Kind of a negative image of the temple there, that it was like, was that a misstep to build the temple? Well, you know, you just sort of trace the history through and you realize that a lot of corruptions begin to center in and filter around with the temple itself, right? Ezekiel, if you went earlier in the book, he sees all kinds of abominations happening right there in the temple itself. It's all unveiled to him before the exile or during the exile. As part of, you know, he's there for part of the Jerusalem was falling as it was all happening. And he sees these abominations happening, people worshiping the sun in the very temple of Yahweh. And as Stephen preaches this, he kind of implies that the temple might have been a misstep that way, that it was better with the tent, which of course is made of skin and moves and round. I mean, that might be a better picture of what the actual temple that God wants and desires truly is, which we know finally comes down to Christ and the church.
So we might say that the temple as an enterprise is an accommodation God is willing to make, just as he's willing to accommodate them with the king.
With the guy who's saying, yeah, like the kingship, exactly the same kind of parallel.
Still brings the promise straight through
the mess. He accommodates himself to the mess, brings his promise through it, and actually uses it to point through and point toward what he's finally up to and doing.
Because he knows he's going to get his way in the end.
Yeah. Well, you said last time we were looking at this thing that, like, every time Jesus talks about the temple, it's all about it being destroyed, right? I mean, it's about it being wiped out. That kind of an attitude, I think, is what you see. And remember, the people at Jesus' time, they had the same attitude that the people at Jeremiah's time had, where they would say, oh, yeah, no one can hurt us. We have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You know, we can buck the Romans. It's not a problem. We have the temple of the Lord. And they saw how well that worked out. And Jesus is like, not one stone left upon another.
Well, and isn't that one of the accusations laid at Jesus' feet in one of his trials, that he speaks against God and the temple?
And the temple. You know, it was never forgotten that he said something about destroying the temple. They get a little garbled what he actually said, and they certainly don't get that he's referring to his own body and bringing the prophecy to fulfillment by the very act of condemning him. But scripture shows the same ambivalence, I think, toward the kingship as it does toward the temple itself. But the idea that God himself would have a place where he would locate himself in mercy. Well, I mean, one more thought here. The problem with the temple ultimately, I think, comes down to this. It's David's idea, right? How many times does God decry what he calls our inventions? I love that in the King James and the Psalms, you know, our inventions, the stuff we come up with on our own, especially in regards to divine worship, as opposed to what he actually reveals and gives to us. He gave the tabernacle, he tolerated the temple and used it.
Then we come to Paul, who, as you said, picks up on the bit of wisdom from wisdom.
Yeah.
And Paul has a lot to say about a temple, or your body being the temple.
Yeah. So first of all, in 1 Corinthians 3, do y'all not know that y'all are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in y'all? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. That y'all are that temple. He's talking then about destroying the church, destroying the body of Christ, tearing it up the way that things were going in Corinth, remember, with the party spirit and the divisions and all of that. He's like, hey, wait a minute. Don't you guys realize that together you form the temple of God? So there's this sense in which church is temple in the way one person is joined to another. Think of the stones, if you will. This is an image Peter loves and uses, you know, living stones, you've been joined together. Well, a stone rests on another stone. It's all finally resting on Christ, but you've got people that are by you in the body of Christ, and people that are above you, and people that are beneath you, and they're the ones that are around you as God is building up this living temple. So it is across the ages. He keeps adding on people that form this great body of Christ that we get to see finally and complete it in the day of as it's described in Revelation at the end. But now in 1 Corinthians 6, he makes a different move. He says, do you not know that your body, meaning your flesh, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. He's dealing with the people that thought, well, you know, the body isn't important. The soul is what matters. So if I go ahead and have sex with a prostitute, hey, that's only in the body. That's not a problem, right? And Paul's like, no, wrong. You know, your body is actually itself, by itself, the individual unit of your body is also a temple of the Holy Spirit. So not only is church temple in the sense of all of us together, but your body is temple in the sense that God himself dwells in you by his spirit. He lives in you. And I want to say one thing on here too, that, you know, the Lutheran confessions are really clear to make this point that it's not just the gifts of God then that indwell believers. It is God himself who indwells believers. You do not just have gifts from God inside of you. You have inside of you, by virtue of your baptism into Christ and the reception of his body and blood and the hearing and keeping of his words, God himself living in you, in your flesh. You are a walking around temple.
Dr. Kleinig has a lot to say about the Spirit indwelling, the holiness that is brought in his Leviticus commentary, that it's so insightful that this is not merely, I got the Spirit in me kind of a thing.
Right.
This is transformative.
Holiness is not inert.
It's not that I've got a holy thing in me.
Right.
It's that the Holy Spirit comes and brings his holiness into me and makes my body holy to him.
Indeed. And the how that ties with the glory. I mean, literally the kavod Yahweh, the heaviness of Yahweh, literally moving into you, dwelling inside of you, reshaping you and leading you in a different way. You want to see the difference? I mean, like before there was Saul of Tarsus. And after he is confronted by Jesus and baptized and receives the Spirit, and he becomes Paul the Apostle. And think about the gentle way Paul the Apostle would deal with the weak in faith and stuff like that. You compare that to Saul of Tarsus, who is like, kill him, you know, arrest him, take their stuff.
Hitman for the Jews,
right. I mean, it's just here's where the wolf has become the lamb. And it happens because God has taken up residence. Do you remember Ezekiel really did talk about all this in another image when he said in chapter 36, the problem with you guys is you've got a heart of stone. So God says, I'm going to reach in, I'm going to take out your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And then he goes on to say, and I will put my Spirit in you. I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to walk in my ways. So it's not that you walk in God's ways in order to get the Spirit. It's that the Spirit coming to you is what enables you to walk in God's ways. And all of a sudden, you are transformed. You've been bought with a price. Now, he goes on with the image in 2 Corinthians 5. This is one of the more interesting passages. I'm almost curious of your thoughts on what you think he means here. So 5:1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a building not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal, subject to death, may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So when he says, if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, what do you think the reference to tent is? I mean, is he talking about the body, or is he talking about like the earth, this creation that we're living in?
Well, I tend to think the latter. And that is because he's speaking here of not merely my personal resurrection, but he's speaking here of, at least it's, especially with reference to groaning, all creation groans. I can't disconnect from that.
Right.
Awaiting its, what's the word he uses there? Renewal or redemption?
Waiting for the redemption, yeah.
Redemptions of the sons of light.
Yeah.
And so I'm thinking it's not just, don't worry, your body will be raised. That's certainly here, but that's part of a much bigger thing that God is going to do with all creation.
And you know what? I think the reason I would even agree with you on any of that is because I think you have a really weird thing that when he speaks about this building from God, a home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, as though you have a resurrected body up there that you're waiting to be joined to. That doesn't fit with the way that Jesus talks about this,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, he's got this picture.
Then that's a different body.
Somehow that body comes over the top of this body and further clothes it, which isn't what Scripture talks about the resurrection. The resurrection is in there. But I guess I'm put more in mind of, I saw coming down out of heaven the city of God.
Right, 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 right. And I think that one runs really well with the whole thing. So if that's the way it's to be taken, and I'm going to say up front, I've thought of it both ways. I've gone back and forth both ways in my mind, and I'm just not entirely sure, but I'm mostly persuaded with exactly what you said, that it seems to fit better with recognizing that this tent that is our earthly home is this earthly home, is this world, this creation, this place. So then the world itself becomes tabernacle, becomes tent of the Lord, which is, again, why the sacraments work the way they do, right? I mean, they're part and parcel of the creation where God himself comes in grace and mercy and love, X marks the spot, to bring the promise of that which is hidden under them, this eternal home that's yours in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, as he said. A dwelling place, temple, tent. That's the way I tend to think of it too. And I think that means that we get to look at creation itself and we realize, oh, well, the way I like to put it is, this place, this is the front porch to Daddy's house. You know, our Heavenly Father gives us this world to draw us further up and further in into precisely what he has prepared for us in Christ. But this also is his. And this world then becomes recognized as a place where you encounter him. In fact, there is no encountering of him for us apart from the creation.
Hebrews talks a lot about what happens in the temple,
right.
What happens in the tent. Doesn't always put the focus on the tent itself, but it does make mention of it.
Yeah, it does. And I mean, we could go to so many things that are there, but I just wanted to highlight in Hebrews 8:5. That the priests serve a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that you've shown on the mountains. We've seen this repeatedly, right? It's in the Apocrypha. It's certainly picked up it's there in Exodus, repeated several times, and Hebrews makes big deal of it, that what Moses did was make in the temple and tabernacle, the whole setup, a copy of a reality that he actually saw on the mountain. The reality, finally, we said the first time, is a picture of who is Jesus. This is who he is. He's the one who is the original. And he comes into the creation itself, the creator, and the creator tabernacling in the creation in order to be the source of, well, as John would say, grace and truth, all good gifts, and the full revelation of what is true from God.
Well, speaking of revelation in a different sense, we come finally to Revelation 21, where there are two places you would like us to think about when all of this comes to its fruition in Christ. And as Paul will say to the Corinthians, then he delivers the kingdom, and then God is all, and all means all.
Yeah. And one of the interesting things, I don't think we covered this yet, but we should just sort of just bear this in mind as we're getting ready to hear this passage from Revelation. In the scriptures, there really is only one perfect cube, and that perfect cube is the Holy of Holies, right? In Greek, we would call it the naos of God, right? You know, the temple of God, the dwelling place, that holy of holy place. So when John gets to see the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, what he sees is this city that's like, you know, it's glittering with jewels, whatever. It's a high wall. It's immeasurably big. But the big thing about it is it's a cube. It's very clearly saying, ah, the thing that the Holy of Holies was there to be a picture of, you get to see here. And yet between that and between the Holy of Holies and this fulfillment in the kingdom, there stands Christ, and he's bigger than either. So let me, if we go to 21, I'm going to start at verse 1 after all. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will be with them, and he will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things are passed away." Those are, we just can't ignore all those beautiful words. So this picture of, in the end, the church appears as the dwelling place of God in the end. And when God is there, he is there to bring her tenderness and care and provide for every need and all the stuff that makes life in this world be sorrow and misery and grief and pain. It's all gone. It's history, because he's there in us, visibly in his temple. And then John does get to sort of see what it looks like. And like we said, it measures the four square. It measures the perfect cube. And it's a jewel box. You know, all kinds of jewels describe the actual city. And what's interesting is in this city that's coming down, he says, verse 22, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, because the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut." There's nothing to be afraid of there. No night there. It's a day without evening. "They will bring in the glory and honor of the nations. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." And then, as you pointed out earlier, moving right into chapter 22, which is kind of a bad break there. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, right through the middle street of the city. And on either side, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding their fruit each month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. There will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. They will reign forever and ever." This beautiful picture of how it finally all ends. And at the heart of the picture of how it ends, God himself being the place where you live. Not just that you become God's temple, but that he becomes, "O Lord, you have been our dwelling place." Remember when we looked at Psalm 90? "O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." All of a sudden you realize, in him we do live and move and have our being. And he becomes your very home.
We dwell in him and he dwells in us. And that's just Jesus talking about the relationship that he has with his Father.
I mean, you see it all through that beautiful prayer in John 17, right? You know, "I and them, thou and me, we and them," the Father interpenetrates, perichoris is the big word there, right? The Father interpenetrates the Son interpenetrates the Father, the Spirit interpenetrates both, and they interpenetrate us together, which binds us together as one, but it means that the one who has come, how do you even begin to get this? Do you remember the hymn, "A stable lamp is lighted"? You know, what do you do when inside of the stable there is something bigger than all the world outside? The incarnation is that way. In the flesh of Jesus, you meet the one whom heaven and earth cannot contain. And that same one comes to live inside of you. And you then contain inside of you a world bigger than the universe. I mean, that's as mind-blowing as that is. That's the picture that Scripture gives us.
Finally, if you would, Will, we spoke early in this conversation about tabernacle, tent, and temple.
Mm-hmm.
About how this, none of this has happened by accident. This has been God's purpose from before the foundation of the world, and a mystery we cannot fathom, that even in the face of the fall, he has from before the foundation of the world purposed in Christ to do this exactly as it has been done. He has not, as we said earlier, he has not changed what he's doing one bit, whether it was the tabernacle, the temple, the incarnation. Nothing has changed.
Or the sacrament, right?
Talk about that.
Or heaven,
finally,
yeah.
Here.
Yeah, I mean, this. He clearly likes to do new things, but he always does the new things in the old way. So you always see inside of the new thing that's being done, the pattern of the old, of the original. And that's why I love the way that Genesis and Revelation are bookends to each other, right? I mean, you see the same thing happening in each one. Creation as the tabernacle of God, and God is the one in whom creation tabernacles. Bookends, if you will, of the sacred scriptures, and standing in the center of it all, Jesus Christ himself and the mystery of the church, which gives even now here in this age, in this time, a participation in that life to which we are all headed, where God will be all in all.
Pastor Will Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. And he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Be sure to listen and subscribe to Pastor Whedon's podcast, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, using your favorite podcast provider. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. Will, thanks.
Thanks so much, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the transgender epidemic that is taking place among young women. Abigail Schreier, author of the book Irreversible Damage, The Transgender Craze Seducing Our Daughters, is next.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled, Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
At Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia, you will hear God's Word faithfully preached every Sunday. We invite you to join our growing family of believers this week and every week for Education Hour beginning at 9 a.m., followed by Divine Worship at 10 a.m. For more information, find us on the web at oursavior-lcms.org. That's oursavior-lcms.org.
Clear, concise, consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We need people who are well-educated enough to know what the Constitution means, what it says, how its principles work.
Dr. Robert George of Princeton University talking about his presentation on the Constitution and civic virtue at this year's virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We need people who are willing to fight for those principles, to call out politicians, whether they're liberal or conservative, whether they are Democratic or Republican, when they transgress against the Constitution. We need a people who are fit for liberty and fit for the rule of law under a Constitution like ours, a Republican polity like ours, established under the Constitution. So I'm really going to be talking about civic virtue and its relationship to constitutional structures and principles.
You can watch Dr. Robert George's presentation at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. Conference registrants can watch live and on demand. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.